Hello to everyone here in Denver. It's so good to be here again. Nancy and I were here a couple years ago or so, just before the feast. We went up to Steamboat Springs and were there for that wonderful feast that we had. It's so good to be here. We do appreciate being invited, and the honor is ours. Nancy helping there at the Ladies' Weekend, and I was asked to bring a sermon there. I learned about a week ago that I'll also be giving the sermon here. Really appreciated the heads up. But I wanted to focus as much as I could on the ladies and give them that priority. But I chose for you a sermon that I've given before, and I wanted to give it again, and this is a good opportunity for that. Just a little bit of heads up as I get started. A few years ago, I was in a time when I was in a difficult phase of life, if you will, use the analogy of stumbling. I had stumbled. I was in my race and stumbled. And so I thought, what if I look at the scriptures and find something there to help me to know how to go on from that point of life? And so I asked God to help me through that, and in the process, this sermon came to be in my own study. I gave it locally there in Tacoma, and it was well received by the people there. And again, I gave it at Cincinnati a few years ago. Dave and Joy were there for a pastoral development program, and Nancy and I were able to be there too. So I took that opportunity to give it again, and I thought, well, why not here? Because it's something I know was helpful to other people, and I think it might be to you. But also, I want to just say that I'm coming in as a guest, and I don't know you. And so this is not in any way directed as something that I think you need. It's something that I think we all can benefit from. And so as one who has experienced this myself, I want to share with you things I've learned and hope that it will be good. Obviously, you're already picking up. I'm going to be talking about running and races. And I want to pick up some things that the Apostle Paul wrote about as well. The Isthmian Games, that's kind of a strange word, but in Greece there is the isthmus that separates the Peloponnesian Peninsula from the other area of Greece. It's a narrow strip of land where the city of Corinth was. And this was a city that had games similar to the Olympic Games every 2 years. And they'd been going on for over 400 years already when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And he wrote it because the members of the church there were very familiar with the sporting activities that came on, because this was a big deal there in Corinth. Every 2 years, it was almost as like the Olympics coming in. It was grand-scale performances that were there. It was next in importance in Greece only to the Olympic Games that were held in Athens, and already, as I said, had more than 400 years of history behind these games called the Isthmian Games. It was a very major event during the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and that newly established church there in the city of Corinth. The book of 1 Corinthians was very likely written in early 55 A.D., if that was correct dating from the study that I looked at. It certainly seems to have been written in a year during which those games were held. And it was something that was on the mind not only of the Apostle Paul, but would have been a very easy analogy for the members there to see and to pick up, and now for us as well. Those games, like many of the Olympic games that you might be aware of, had a wide array of competition, including boat races, because in that narrow strip of land there was access to the sea on both shores, the north and the south. There were combat sports, which Isaac would really love. He's been trying to tell me about many of those. And in fact, he was talking about some of the same historical things that Mr. Arner mentioned in his sermonette. So maybe they could compare some notes and learn from each other. But also boxing and wrestling, short and long distance foot races, where the Apostle Paul seems to have focused his attention, and many other kinds of track and field events, chariot races, that would have been fun to watch, and even singing. And so there were little different things they did there. The Apostle Paul was inspired to use word pictures drawing upon those athletic games that were so familiar with the people of the day, familiar to church members, to others around them too. And he spoke of running in a race, seeking a crown of victory. And we know all of us are doing that, and I'm not telling you anything new. It's not the race that I'm focusing on, it's some of the principles of racing that I want to focus on in this message. But he was drawing comparisons between athletic competitions and our Christian lives, and those are still valid today, and I think that's why God inspired them, because for all time, people would understand these analogies. Paul used a word picture of running in a race to help convey those spiritual lessons. They're so important for us. I know we're all familiar, but there is still an important set of lessons that we can learn from reviewing these things from time to time. And a few years ago, I needed to learn those again and see them more clearly, and I was able to do that. For example, I'm sure you've noticed that Paul used the analogy of running to help us to learn to live our lives with a sense of purpose and urgency. And he used this several times in his writing. But let's see the connection first, and then we're going to follow and see some important lessons that we can gain from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see a physical example that teaches us a really good spiritual lesson. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" Actually, in this race, we're all racing. We're not racing against each other with only one of us winning. We're racing in our own race, and we finish our race well. "Run in such a way that you may obtain it," he says. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." You know what the crown was in Corinth in the Isthmian Games? In Athens, it was a wreath of olive leaves, a perishable crown. In Corinth, at the Isthmian Games, it was a crown of dried celery, a perishable crown. Really, I mean, for real, dried celery. You can look on artwork and look up these games and see in the pictures there of the victors in these different events, they're wearing a crown of celery. And so Paul is saying they do it to obtain a perishable crown, and it meant so much to them. Who knows why? But for an imperishable crown. And so he lifts our view much, much higher than that. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And that's where I found myself. I needed to be refocused. And so I was looking in God's word to see how to do that and how it could be done. In Athens, the Olympic Games were, I think, held every 4 years there. And every 2 years in Corinth. If we continue reading, we can learn the spiritual lesson that he was teaching us, because Paul raised this very good analogy here in these few verses we've read, but then he continues right on into the next chapter. And if you notice it, he's not really through with the analogy of the race quite yet. You can read, and I won't read all these verses, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 11. I'll just read a few to set the tone, and you can fill in the rest at another time. Verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food." They were like on the same team. They were going somewhere, and they had a destination that they were seeking, just as we do. They were on a course, a race course, if you will, and that was very well laid out for them. But they stumbled, and we see the record of their stumbling here in the next few verses. And Paul wrote of some of the things that were their downfall. Tells us we should be careful of that ourselves, and he pointed out our need to be aware of these things. These are all lessons that apply even to us now and to all of us, every single one of us. But verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." Here we are. There's something to learn. And it's going back, if we will, to that analogy of the race that he began in chapter 9. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And Paul wasn't yet, again, finished with his description of racing. Remember, racing, you have to be standing and running. And if you fall, what happens? The race is hard to continue, isn't it? How many of you have ever been in a real race in school or sports of any sort where you're racing against others, you're trying to win? A few of us have, most of us probably. And sometimes we won and maybe sometimes we didn't. But you know, if you fell, then it was much more difficult to get the time you needed in that race. Paul's word picture of running in that race can be so very instructive as we run in our Christian lives. And that's what I hope to bring to you today. We can imagine the efforts of the racers, the training, understanding the time of being there to eat properly ahead of time, to have the energy to run, to practice, to tone your muscles up, to get the stamina built up and be able to breathe properly so you could run with endurance. We can visualize the winning of the race, the receiving of the crown. Reading about these things is so very effective. If you've experienced it, you can go back in your memories and remember what that was like as well. But seeing a race being run can help us to comprehend the lesson that Paul brought out. Seeing a race. How many of you have been to a sporting event and actually seen races going on in real time, right in front of you? Probably, again, most of us. You know, the kind of excitement is there. You watch with interest and you see those athletes running. I'd like to show you a video to help illustrate some of what Paul was writing about, the point of this sermon. And this is a video that was taken during the 2008 Big Ten Women's 600-meter final in Minneapolis. I chose this race for several reasons. One, you can see the entire race. It's a 600-meter race. It's basically a sprint from the beginning to the end, because it's short enough they can sprint the whole way. And it's also something very instructive, because you'll see something in this race that relates to what Paul spoke about here. And relates to our race, too. I'd like to show you this video, if you will. And if we can, let's play the audio of that while we're seeing it. I might over-talk that and see if we can pick up some of the details. I've watched this a few times, and every time I gain something from it. You can start the video. We'll watch it here.
On your mark.
The 600-meter underway. Heather Dornard of Minnesota finished second this event a year ago. She was in lane 4.
And Dornan is probably going to be your favorite.
We're watching the racer who's in number 3 position.
800, but she only won one big 10 championships in the 2 years.
Three laps in this event, 600 meters, three times around the 300-meter track here at the Fieldhouse.
What a bold move by Fallon. She's looking very confident, and the Penn State runner is just running amazing today. She did win her heat in the 400, but ended up taking fourth overall.
That's Fawn Dorr moving into the lead, a sophomore from Penn State. Dorner's been running.
Now she's in second.
Second.
Dornan last year scored 23 points for the Golden Gophers in their Big Ten championship. So they're really relying on getting a lot of points from her this weekend. And she's just coming by Fawn Dorr now in the home stretch, heading into the bell lap.
Whoa. Heather Dornan was the one who everyone believed would win this race. She was ranked higher than any of these other racers and had won many already. She was so favored. And she had just moved into the lead when you see what happened. And she stumbled against someone's other foot. And she fell hard just before the beginning of that third and last lap. After all her training, after the effort that she'd put into it, after everything, the hope and the expectation of winning that, not just for herself, but for her team, because these kinds of races are for team sports, and they add all the points to see which of the universities, which of the colleges wins the great trophy for that event. And she stumbled and fell in a race that's a sprint, a race that you get behind, and you're in trouble. I'm absolutely sure that every one of us knows how that feels. I know that sometimes we stumble, don't we? And we have, and we stumble so hard and put so much into what we're doing, and we just fall flat, and it hurts. And sometimes it's really discouraging, isn't it? That's where I was years ago, laying on the track. It's a pretty accurate description, figuratively speaking, of what we all sometimes feel. I wanted to bring this to you because I know it touches you too. This video has touched millions of people. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, it says this. It says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body." If I were in my local area, I would ask those of you who have not stumbled to please stand up. But we all have, haven't we? And so this is a message for all of us. And it's a message from a teammate to another teammate. It's a message for someone who felt it. James wrote that we all stumble in many ways. Well, what do we do then? What do you do? What does God want us to do? Notice again what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And so sometimes there we are, running fast. Well, we've just moved into the lead position, and we think we stand. Take heed. It's time to watch out. It's not uncommon, is it, brethren, that we realize that we've stumbled at sometimes a critical stage in our journey. And there we are again. Maybe it's not the first time, and maybe it won't be the last time we're laying on the track. We thought we were okay. Something came along, and we got tripped up again. This far into the sermon, I want to give a specific purpose for it. Why am I giving this? Since Scripture shows that we're in a spiritual race, and that we should learn to run to win our own race, let's follow this concept a little further in order to learn some spiritual lessons that can help us all. The title today It's when runners stumble, how then can the race be finished? First, some of the things that can make us stumble or fall. Pride is one of those things. And now as I go through these, don't think of it as corrective. Think of it as instructive. You had a really good coach, and he would say, when you're running, especially, say, long-distance races, watch out for this and that. Time yourself for this. There are things that we watch out for, and Scripture gives us those things, too, and we can look for it. Pride is one of those things that we should always be watchful for. And it says in Proverbs 16, in verse 18, and this can be manifested in many, many different ways. It said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, in this race that we've seen on the video, neither of these would apply there, so there are other reasons for stumbling. This was something other than that. But in our Christian life, these are some of the things to watch out for. And I bring them up so that we can be more aware and more able, therefore, to avoid falling. Another thing that can easily trip us up are trials. It would be a rare person among us who came through every trial in your recent past without stumbling. Sometimes, and I've talked to different people, sometimes it's those trials that really can impact our life. David, I'm going to ask you, because I'm having a trial right now. My hearing aid battery is clicking on me, and in my briefcase, there is a, in the back area where there are little pouches, there's a little packet of hearing aid batteries. Sometimes I stumble when I don't hear you, and I don't want to do that today. This thing clicks, by the way, and lets me know you got three more times, and it's something I have to watch out for. But trials can trip us up. It says in Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21, but he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And that's something that Christ himself wanted us to know, to be careful about, to be careful for those times of tribulation and trial. So many of us go through health issues with injury or disease, cancer, whatever it might be, times of intense trial that just can wear us down. And it's those times when our spiritual ability to run has been diminished a bit, and we need to really take care in times of serious trial like that.
Oh, good. Thank you, David.
No, just one. Thank you, then. I get to do something in public I rarely do, but I really appreciate it. Have you ever had those times of trials where at first when it starts you say, well, we can make it through, and then after a week or a month or a year or 5 years, you know, I don't know if I can take this anymore. You begin to drift, you begin to weaken. Maybe your prayer life will slip like mine did. Maybe things will just seem more difficult, but you'll be able to make it through if you can keep your focus on looking up instead of looking down sometimes. When that tribulation or persecution, someone's against you, they just won't let go, and you're just... Christ was very clear and specific with his instruction about what to be watchful for. So when you're having a time of trial, think of this race you're in, and think of a time you don't want to stumble. You want to keep being able to run upright. Here's another one, and it probably touches every one of us too, and that's old habits and human weaknesses. We can read of this in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, we'll begin in verse 15. I'm so glad for this chapter because someone else understood this, who went through it and was open enough and honest enough and inspired by God to write of these experiences to help all of us. Romans 7 and verse 15, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If I then do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And he was so open with that. These things can really just bog us down and weigh us down. And I think probably every human being, every male, every female, every one of us has come to this point where we realize, I can't keep doing that. It's not right that I do. I need to change. I need to stop that and start this and make it better and do it right. We have that coaching from Christ through Paul on things like this. And so when old habits come, I found, think about what triggers it. And see if when the trigger starts appearing in your life, you back away from that and turn and do something better and right. See about finding ways to overcome those things that cause us to stumble in that way. Temptation is another. And I'm just touching on a few of these just to show you that Christ has inspired these words through different writers of the scriptures to help us through our race. Back in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." You see, this is so openly rampant in the world around us today. All these desires that people have, and it draws them away. "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So that temptation, maybe to do something or try something you have never tried. Some of our young ones are so naive compared to the dangers that are out there, and it's so important for the members, the parents, to teach them and guide them through so they can avoid some of those things, of the dangers of this world around them. So help your people, help your family through those times of temptation. Educate them about what you can. Stumbling blocks. Here's another area to be watchful for. There are many types of stumbling blocks. And sometimes we face persecution. As Jesus said, he said there will be tribulations and persecutions in Psalm 140. And perhaps you face this too. Young people face bullying in school. They face times when people try to trip them up and make it so it's hard for them for all the different reasons they may have. Psalm 140 in verse 4 says this, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble." And really, that's the way of this world. There are so many times when co-workers or fellow students or other racers would try to make us to stumble. And that can be very daunting to us and very, very difficult. I speak from experience on this. And so I try to help others to see that there are things to be careful for. Sometimes people stumble at the greatest truth. I'm not speaking of you now because you behold something that has been here, but others behold it and see it differently. What is this? In Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Romans 9:33 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Jesus Christ, the Savior of all of us, the truth about him can be a stumbling stone to people in the world around us, young people going to colleges and they're trying to learn what's right and do what's right, and they have professors who try to dissuade them and indoctrinate them into other things. The stumbling stones are put in a place telling our people not to believe as they should in God and in Christ. And so that greatest asset to us, the one who is coaching us to success and leading our way, is sometimes himself considered a stumbling stone. So be careful of that. Keep a good relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep it clean and open and early in the morning and late at night as well. There are many things we could add. I'm just giving you a sampling from the scriptures. Perhaps the areas that cause you to stumble are different than the ones that cause stumbling in my life, but we all stumble in many things, it says. So this is a message for me too. Part two of this message. What happens after we stumble? Is the race over? Who's there to help? And this is, to me, one of the encouraging places where in my life many times I found friends who helped me up and helped me to go on. Here's some instructive verses that we can gain valuable insight to avoid stumbling or to help us to get up after we have stumbled. In James 4, verse 20, humble yourself. In verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You're laying on that track. You need to be lifted up. You need some help. You need something to help you get up again. He will lift us up. What a great blessing that is, and an asset to us all to have an advocate like Jesus Christ who will lift us up. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, this is a section when God was giving correction and some things he said to his people then, which so greatly applies to all of us now. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So he gives us a way forward, doesn't he? He gives us a way out of those troubles and out of that falling on our face on the track again. He heals us. He heals our land. He hears our prayers. We humble ourselves and stay close to him. How many times do you think we need to rely on that promise in our life? Probably at least once a day, maybe more, all the time. And seek him. Another beautiful and well-worded, so inspiring piece of scripture that we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, and it makes us look at ourselves and face what we're doing and what maybe we're doing that has caused our slipping and sliding and stumbling. In 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, it's not my fault, I did it all right. I did everything, and that happened, or they did that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he continues in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation of our sins, and not for ourselves only, but for also for the whole world. If we come to him with an attitude like that, then he will lift us up. He will guide us to the point where we can get back up and start running again. And so the point is this. When we stumble and fall in our spiritual race, Jesus Christ really is, truly is, always is there to lift us up. If we can turn to him and ask him for that help. So now, what do we do? So now we're on the track, laying there, stumbled, we're just hurting, everything is there. We go, now what? We ask for help, we ask for Christ to lift us up, and now what do we do? Let's watch this video and see what can be done. And put it into the context of you rising from your stumbling and how you finish your race. So I'd like to watch the rest of this video again with the audio and listen in particular to the sound of the crowd. Listen not just to the announcers, but listen to the sound of the crowd, because it's important to the story. If we could play that.
Gordon and falling down gets up quickly, but that's going to cost her. Lucky she wasn't injured.
Her teammate just went to the front, though, so they may be able to recover from that. And Dornan is flying down the backstretch.
She is catching up.
She is going to catch Von Dorn, and she may catch the leaders.
Wow.
But she's got Von.
This is a gutsy effort by Dornan. Can she pull it off? She's moving to third. Dornan coming down the stretch from the outside. Dornan coming on strong. Dornan all the way. Dornan. Yes.
That is amazing. To fall in a 600, I mean, this is basically a sprint. I mean, this is an extended 400, basically. To fall with 200 meters to go and get up and win, that is unbelievable.
Unbelievable.
That's one of the most exciting moments I've ever seen. Here's the fall.
Oh, she trips on Fawn's shoe.
It looked like Fawn just clipped her heel, and she went down just before the bell lap.
Von Dorn had to high hurdler to avoid a collision.
And she is powering down this home stretch, just doing everything she can to win this heat.
That's you. That's what God wants you to do. You get up and keep running. You hear the crowd? They were cheering her on. She said later in an interview that when she heard the crowd, it gave her a sense of courage and strength that she had never felt before. And she felt cheered on to the point of added strength and energy and speed. She was racing faster than she'd ever raced. And the crowd helped lift her up. I'm saying in this regard, we lift each other up. We can cheer for each other when we're down. We can cheer for each other when they get up and keep running. It's so important for that. In an interview later, Heather Dornan said, "This race is so easily relatable to everyone's life." And I wanted to show this and bring this part of it to relate it to our lives, all of us. "I've heard from cancer survivors," she said. Because this is not just a physical race, this is a lesson about going on in our lives. "I've heard from cancer survivors, people battling addiction, struggling artists, parents, athletes and coaches of every sport, runners of every age and ability. The list goes on." And she says, "I always tell people this race isn't just about never giving up. It's about discovering what you're capable of when you're given the opportunity to rise above adversity." And that's what Jesus Christ is letting us do and calling us to do, to rise above that adversity, to be proven to be the disciples who finished the race well. Brethren, we've been given a very great calling, the blessing and opportunity to rise above the adversities of our lives. And what will we do? In Hebrews 12, very familiar verses, all of these are. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of those ones in the stands cheering for us. All of those whose names are written in the scriptures, who we can look back and see the testimony of their lives and the race they ran. All the ones we know now who are praying for us, who are asking if we need help, who are stepping in when we do, and they make sure that we can make it through this next day or this next week if our trial is serious. He says, let us lay aside every weight of the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Such good advice, such wonderful advice. And it really helps, I think, to see a race being run, because the scriptures use this analogy so often. We find it in the scripture, and to put it then in the context of a real race and understand what is being said, the physical example helping us to understand the spiritual lesson as well. In John 16, from Christ's own words on Passover, John 16 and verse 1, realize here that Christ gave his disciples lots of valuable advice to equip us so that we can avoid falling in our race, or if we do stumble, to be able to get up and keep running. Christ said in John 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. We follow his advice, our stumbling will be a lot less, and we can run that race well and help everyone else around us. We give the glory to Christ and to our Father. And it says in Jude 24 and 25, Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You see where he turns our attention? He's able to keep us from stumbling. Gives us all the advice and the way forward to do that. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a great set of lessons we have here. Brethren, again, we all know we are in a spiritual race, every one of us. And our race is not finished. We're not racing against each other, although I think I could beat David still. We go back a long way. Probably not arm wrestling, though I think he'd beat me there for sure. But we're running our own race. And when we have fallen, we look to Christ to lift us up. And we should never give up. Run with endurance that race. We should run in such a way that we may obtain that imperishable crown. You're not running for a crown of dried celery. You're running for an imperishable spiritual crown. And with Christ's help, we'll be able to do, as Paul said of himself. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. These are the things that win that crown. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brethren, even if you've fallen down flat on the track, and even if that's where you feel you are right now, get up. Keep running. Christ is there. And let's encourage each other to run with endurance all the way to the finish line, all the way to the kingdom. Brethren, it's a blessing to be here with you. I know some of you, and I hope to meet the rest of you here as well today. I just want to say that David and Joy, Nancy and I, we go back a long way, and it's been such a a wonderful experience for Nancy and me to see David and Joy doing so well in their lives and running their race and helping so many other people to run their race. So there's a lot we can say about that. But there's a deep love between us. A couple years ago, I stood with my son and David together. I told them both in the hearing of each other, there are only two men in this whole world who I look at and call my son. And one is my son, and one is David. There's a deep love there, so appreciate being with all of you.